Good morning. Certainly thankful that you are present with us today. Hope that those who are visiting with us will come back and be with us again. Wayne, I'd like to say that undoubtedly you are not the only one who's not a comedian. We may have to add Alan to that list. Okay. And John, too. Okay. Usually when I use quotations from Scripture, I don't use a paraphrase. But this morning I've chosen to do that, and it's from, you might recall, a number of years ago, a very popular translation or paraphrase was J.B. Phillips. And J.B. Phillips paraphrase 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, I think is excellent. So I want to share that with you at this time. If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have the absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it shares the joy of those who live by the truth. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. What was the context for this treatise on love? I'm certain, first of all, that you recognize this as the love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. And a portion of this passage is used frequently in wedding ceremonies. While many of the things which Paul wrote concerning love are certainly applicable to the husband and wife relationship, the context of this treatise on love had and has a much broader application. Paul's instructions were given to the church at Corinth, a church that had allowed Satan to divide itself over numerous issues. The Corinthian church was extremely diverse. It was multicultural. Its membership did not emerge from squeaky clean backgrounds. Some of them had been fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and coveters, as listed in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 through 11. Their diversity undoubtedly accounted for some of their intolerant attitudes towards one another. They demonstrated childlike behaviors in many respects. And some would say that they were disciples of Paul, while others claimed to be disciples of Apollos, and still others took pride in following after Cephas, or we know him better as Peter. The Corinthian church was divided over numerous issues. And they were divided over the issue of whether or not a Christian was permitted to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idolatrous gods. And they hotly debated a brother going to court against another brother. They debated conjugal rights, the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue, whether it was scriptural to eat in the church building, and on and on. The more things changed, the more they remained the same. 1 Corinthians 13 was, written in the fuller context of miraculous spiritual gifts. And they were saying, my spiritual gift is better than yours, somewhat like children argue today. They had spiritual gifts listed in the Corinthian letter, such as prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And yet, those gifts were given by the laying on of apostles' hands. And that's the only way that spiritual gifts such as that, the miraculous ones, would be imparted at all. Therefore, they could not be imparted today. Yet Paul tried to show them that God had given each one of them the particular gift or gifts which they possessed. And God intended for them to use their gift for the common good, to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And it was in this context that Paul taught them about unselfish, patient, and long-suffering agape love. He said in chapter 1 and verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. One author has put it this way, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it ill behooves any of us to find fault with the rest of us. And I think that's true, if I can remember what he said. Another author said, faults are thick where love is thin. And how true that is. So the gospel, in a word, is love, and there are thousands of issues over which people who profess to be children of God can and do divide even today. And some of our own brethren even draw their circle of fellowship so small that they are the only ones left in it. But it seems to me that the people of God should emphasize our commonality. We certainly have differences, we certainly have individual personalities, but we must stress the commonality of love of Jesus Christ. I know that many of you remember who Ira North is. In fact, I would think most of you in this audience do. Ira North was a very fiery preacher in Madison, Tennessee, had a television program for a number of years, often would wear a red coat to show his fieriness, but he also had some very good things to say. I enjoyed listening to him. But he said on one occasion, in their church, everyone has their say, but no one has his way. Everyone gets input, but not everyone can have their way. And that's the way it is in the church of our Lord, and that's why God has given us leaders, elders in the church, to help make decisions regarding his will and his word. Now, I'm not suggesting that we compromise the truths of God. We certainly must not do that. Nor am I suggesting that we adopt an anything-goes attitude, as has been adopted in many places. What I am saying is that if we're going to claim to be children of God, then we must be filled with the very Spirit and the very essence of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, we know that God demonstrated his love for us when he sacrificed his Son for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you cannot prove your love, by just giving things. And even a small child can see through that, even though they might often take advantage of it. You prove your love by giving yourself. And that's precisely what God did. When he gave his Son, he gave himself. But the passage in 1 John chapter 4 that we just looked at doesn't say that God demonstrated his love, as vital as that is to our salvation. It says that God is love. God doesn't just possess love, but he is love. And love is a gift from God. Again, God giving himself to all mankind. It is a covenant sign of our spiritual sonship, that not only do we receive the love of God as he has given that to us, but we also give that same love, that agape love, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we demonstrate that same agape love to those who are not Christians. That's how we show that we are love as well. One person, Henry Ward Beecher, in fact, said, "Of all earthly music, that which reaches farthest into heaven is the beating of a loving heart." Love is not only an emotion to be felt, it is the essence of God that must characterize our lives. The law of Moses was replete with many commandments with which God intended and expected his people to comply. And some of those commandments seemed to be terribly rigid and narrow in scope, at least it seems that way to us. Remember that when the lawyer went to Jesus, he asked a trick question, asking which was the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus had numerous commandments, some 600, from which he could choose. But can you imagine the surprise on the lawyer's face at Jesus' response? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment." Now he's talking about commandments, the law of Moses. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets." Well, what about all of those Sabbath day regulations? Or why didn't he cite laws relative to fasting or to the offerings required for the various types of sacrifices? And is this the same law which many people today even say that was devoid of grace? Well, I tell you that there's no one who could ever be saved without the grace of God. Whether they were under the Abrahamic covenant, whether they were under the Mosaic covenant, or the Christian dispensation, they had to be saved by the grace of God. But Jesus said that the inferior covenant, the regulatory law, the law of Moses, was founded on the essence of love. Reciprocal, all-consuming love that God had for mankind, a benevolent love that we are to have for one another. One man wrote it this way: joy is love lifted up. Peace is love at ease. Patience is love in sympathy. Greatness is love among people. Goodness is love serving. Faith is love believing. Meekness is love at the feet of the master. And temperance is love in control. So the question for you and for me this morning is, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? If agape love is not the essence of our souls, it does not exude from our hearts, then we do not know God. For God is love. God has demonstrated his love for you and for me by sacrificing his son, and he wants you to demonstrate your love for him and for his son by giving of yourself to him, by believing with all of your heart, by turning away from your sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you've done those things and yet you have not demonstrated the love of God in your life, you may want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will be glad to pray for you and help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?